next we'll sing, "Let Us Go to the Mount."
Thank you. The scripture reading tonight will be from Joshua chapter 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, same as on the screen. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all across the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out, torn, and mended, with worn-out, patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivitites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "We are from a distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the son of the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the country and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's your bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. All these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them."
Good evening. We make choices and decisions every day. Even tonight, probably before you go to bed, you will make a decision about whether you're going to eat or what you're going to eat. What time will you turn in tonight? If school were going on and you had an exam tomorrow, you may have to make a decision. How much time am I going to study for that exam? Am I going to go to college, or am I just going to pursue a career? And what will that career be? Decisions. The list is endless. Life is full of choices and decisions. Now, some of them are pretty simple and they're insignificant. And what I mean by that is the consequence of some decisions are pretty minimal. For instance, if I decide to eat at Wendy's over Burger King, the tummy ache I'm probably going to get at either place is probably going to be about the same. Now, I like both of those places. But some of our choices that we are faced with, some of the decisions that we make, however, that we are faced with can set our life course for the remainder of our years and even beyond. Who will I spend my time with? Who will I befriend? Because those people are going to affect and influence us in the way that we act. Who will I choose to date? When it comes to our salvation, what decision am I going to make about whether I'm going to obey Christ and come to Him in obedience? When I'm tempted, am I going to give in to that or not and resist? In a mate, who will I choose for my mate. You know, there are more weighty decisions in life. These are some of the more weighty decisions. Decisions that are consequential in life, because the results of those decisions can make your life easier or harder. They can make your life more manageable or more difficult. Those are decisions, I think, that call on us to exercise careful reflection, wisdom, and thought, and more deliberate calculation. Because how we decide on those things can set us up to even lead us closer to God and to pursue a more righteous life, or on the other side, lead us farther away from God into sinful actions. And so what I want to talk to us tonight about is, how should we approach these weighty decisions? You know, although this lesson really applies to all of us, I wrote this lesson primarily for our younger people, because you have a lot of life decisions ahead of you. You have some major decisions that some of us who are older have already made those decisions. So tonight, I want to look at, what are some steps that we can take? What are some things that you and I can do when we have difficult decisions to make? What kind of mindset will help prepare us as we make these important decisions? And so to do that, what I want us to do is look at some scriptural examples of individuals and even some groups of people in the scriptures that made decisions, that were faced with decisions. And how did they go about making those decisions? And I'd like for us to consider their ways and observe what they did, or maybe what they did not do, and learn from them with the goal of helping us in our decision making. Our first example that I want to look at tonight comes from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That's our text for this first example. And this is a decision that Israel was faced with. In that early part of the chapter 13, God tells Moses to send the spies to the land that I'm going to give you. And so they go, they spy out the land, they come back with a report, and they say it is indeed a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey. But they say the people in it are strong, their cities are fortified, and moreover, giants live there. Well, in about verse 30 of Numbers chapter 13, Caleb speaks up and he says, no, we should go up and take it. We will overcome it. Well, as we move into chapter 14, we see that the people are beginning to make their decision, and Joshua is encouraging the people not to rebel against the Lord or fear the people in the land. But they have a decision to make. So I want you to put yourself in their shoes. You've heard the two reports. What decision would you make? What else would you lean on besides these two reports that have just come back from the spies? Well, I would hope that we would look at the evidence. You know, God mentions later in this chapter, verse 22, he talks about all of the glory and all of the signs that these people saw that he performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet they have put him to the test. He had provided them ample evidence that he would take care of them. He slaughtered the Egyptians as they crossed after them. They crossed on dry ground. As they went through the wilderness, he took care of them. So they had evidence that they should have used and factored in to their decision-making process. But what was their decision? Well, let's look at what they did. In verse 1 of chapter 14, after they heard this report, it says, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So later, the next day, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb are trying to encourage them not to be fearful. In verse 10, It says, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And that was their decision. Well, what was the failure in their decision-making process? I think it really comes down to the fact that they did not have faith. I think had they had a strong faith in God, the other 10 spies would have had the same report as Joshua and Caleb had. I think that the people would, if they had had the faith that they should have, would not have been persuaded maybe by the other 10 spies. I think a strong faith from the congregation would have given them the confidence they needed to trust in God. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. I've got it up here. Verse 26, Moses is recounting this decision. And he says, yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. They said, God hates us. Where does that come from? I think that's a lack of faith. Where was their faith? Why such disbelief? I think it showed that their faith was really very weak, if any, but almost non-existent in God. And so the lesson that I would pull out from this, young people, develop a strong faith in the Lord and trust His ways. And I think that will help put you on a track to make wise decisions in life. You know, doubt is an enemy when it comes to trust. And when we don't trust our Creator in the instruction that He has given us through His Word and His promises, then our likelihood of making a bad decision is greater. And it's going to lead us farther away from Him, similar to Israel. On the other hand, the more we can learn about God and understand even the evidences that He has left for us, then the more we understand through His Word that He desires, His desire is for us and for our good. And the stronger our faith can be, the more that we realize that His ways are best and will ultimately help us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. And then Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So establish your own faith in God, and that will help you in your decision making. The next example that I want to look at really comes from the same text. It's actually the follow-on decision to what they had just decided. God, at this point, after they have rebelled against His command, He gives them instruction through Moses to turn by way of the Red Sea and to head back to the wilderness. So they have yet another decision to make. What was that decision? Do we listen to God, or we do it our own way and take Canaan? Well, if we look at chapter 14 and verse 39, of Numbers 14, when Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Well, let's make some observations here. The people initially mourn their bad decision. They recognize they've made a mistake. And they acknowledge their sin. They saw their error. That's good, right? That's good. That's first steps. But good decision-making would say, you know what, we messed up by not listening to God's instruction the first time, so we better listen the next time and just accept the consequences. But instead, that's not what they do. They decide to go on into Canaan and handle things their way. And they even cite God's original promise that they can take the land. It's interesting that they do that then. But Moses counsels them in verses 42 through 45. He tells them, don't go up. The Lord is not with you. You will be struck down and you will fall by the sword. And so Moses really cautions them about this decision. But sadly, their decision is made. And contrary to God's command and Moses' warning, they go up anyway. And what happens? Well, if we look at verses 44 through 45, it says, but they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. The people were defeated. They were crushed before the Amorites, and the people wept greatly. Looking at this decision, what would have been the correct decision in this second situation? Well, accept their mistake and return under God's instructions. Just listen to Him. But instead, they choose their own way, disregarding God's word. So what was the failure? Well, it says they went up heedlessly. They did not listen to the Lord. They did not heed God's word. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 43 that you have rebelled against the command of the Lord and have acted presumptuously when they went up into the hill country. Presumptuously means to act proudly, to be bold, to go too far, to rebel. And it's the idea of failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. What guided their decision, the second decision, was not a godly sorrow. I think it was a sorrow that does not lead to repentance. And it ended up being rebellion. I think they admitted their mistake because they didn't want to accept the consequences. Well, lesson number two in this is that pride and arrogance and rebellion will guide us into bad decision making. To make wise decisions, we need to have the mindset of a humble heart, recognizing if we've messed up, that we've made a mistake, and listen to the counsel of the godly. Arrogance and presumptive behavior can cause us to go against God's word. But on the other hand, having humility and recognizing our own limitations and realizing that we need help in the bigger decisions of life may help put us in the right frame of mind to make the proper choices. Let's look at another example. And this one involves Joshua and the men of Israel. Appreciate Clark reading this. That was the text of what he read. And this was the men of Gibeon who craftily attempted to deceive Israel, Joshua, and the heads of Israel. They knew that Israel was supposed to go into the land of Canaan and utterly destroy all the inhabitants. And so these people were afraid. And seeking to save their life, they come up with a scheme to deceive. And in verse 7, it indicates that Joshua and the people were suspicious. Verse 7, it says, what if you are living within our land? How then shall we make a covenant with you? They knew that they should not be making covenants with people within their land. Well, what was the decision to be made here? Well, it was either to listen to these men, believe them, and make a covenant, or two, to go get some counsel about this decision. Let's get some help. Well, look at verse 14. The text clearly says that they did not do something regarding this decision. It says, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Instead, in verse 15, Joshua made a covenant with them, and so did the elders of the people, and they did not kill them. And those people, consequently, lived in Israel, at least until the time of Solomon. And even the heads of Israel and the people grumbled against Joshua for making this covenant with them, and it caused some issues. Well, what was the failure here? Well, they did not seek God's counsel in this decision. I think that's very telling when the text is that clear. They did not ask for counsel of the Lord. And that implies to me as I read that they could have. They could have. And I'm pretty sure that God would have helped them understand the truth here. But they did not. You know, sometimes decisions in this life are hard. Many times we don't know exactly what to do or how to decide on an issue. I don't really think that Joshua here was trying to rebel against God. I don't think his intentions were evil. I just think they were tricked. You know, our decisions sometimes may be difficult. For instance, young people, if you're looking for someone to date, you know, you may date someone, seem like a nice person. Maybe they claim to be a Christian. They seem like they love the Lord, but I'm suspicious. Maybe there's some things you're seeing. Maybe there's some things others are seeing that are concerning, that aren't quite right. Maybe it even gets to the point of where you're about to get married and you have to make that decision. It's very fitting for us to seek God's counsel. How do we do that? Well, prayer is one way to do that, and the other is through reading His Word that He has communicated to us and looking for the guiding principles and the commands that we see in His Word. You know, critical decision-making needs to include God and His will. How do we prepare our minds for those kinds of decisions? By reading, studying His Word, contemplating upon it, meditating upon what it says, looking for those principles that will help guide our decision-making. And the other part of that is being willing to make that hard decision based on that counsel. Sometimes our desires may not be what the direction we need to go in, and we need to be willing to make that hard decision. When Joshua and the men of Israel needed to seek God, they relied on their own wisdom, and they were deceived. Seek God's counsel. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So use prayer. Ask for His guidance. Ask for wisdom to help Him see through His Word, to help us in our decisions. And perhaps God will open doors for us, or He may close doors if He knows that we are seeking the right path and willing to see it. The next example that I want to look at in decision making is Rehoboam. Rehoboam had a big decision to make. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Solomon, his father, had died, and Rehoboam has now taken the kingdom of Israel. And Jeroboam and a lot of Israel come to speak to Rehoboam and to implore him to lighten their load so that they will follow him, that if he does that, we will follow you. And so they try to reason with him to lighten this burden that Solomon had placed on all the people. Solomon was very wealthy, but did that at a pretty hard cost to the nation. And the people were looking for a change. Well, Rehoboam has a decision to make here. New leadership, a new beginning. And so the people take this opportunity to reason with him and ask for relief. And Rehoboam has to decide, do I listen to these people? Do I listen to the counsel of the elders or my peers? Well, let's look at what he did. In verse 5, it says, he sent them away for 3 days. And then he said, return to me for my decision. Then in verse 6, it says he took counsel with the elders. What did they say? Well, they said, listen to the people. Be their servant and speak good words to them, and they will be your servants forever. But the second thing he did was he consulted with his peers. And these were young men who had grown up with him, his age. They instead counseled him to make their burdens even harder, basically show them who's boss. Well, what did he choose? We know the story. Verse 8 says, but he forsook the counsel of the elders, and he took the advice of his peers, which consequently was the wrong advice, because the outcome of that decision was the kingdom was torn apart and there was rebellion against him. Well, let's talk about what went wrong here. Maybe let's start with, what did he start off doing? I think he started off doing a good thing. He asked for time to contemplate and make a logical choice. I think there's value in doing that. You know, when we have a big decision to make, we don't need to rush into that. Even Jesus, talking about discipleship, talks about calculating the cost specifically in committing to him. You know, some major decisions in life don't need to be made hastily without giving proper thought and researching maybe the outcomes. Rehoboam wanted to have some time to get some counsel. And I think there's a good lesson in that for us. The other thing is he sought out counsel. He sought out some different views. You know, a good leader, a wise person will do that. At work, we oftentimes have meetings and our leaders will ask for recommendations about certain problems. And they listen to the team that comes together and puts several recommendations. That's what good leaders, good decision makers do. But a good decision maker also will be able to determine the best advice given. And they should have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And in this case, unfortunately, Rehoboam listened to the wrong counsel for advice. And I think there's a lesson in that. He forsook the counsel of the elders, and he listened to his peers. Young people, be careful about listening to the advice of your peers. If that counsel goes against what you know to be right, or if that goes against what maybe your parents are advising you to do, or if it goes against what you know God's Word says, you know, our peers can have a powerful influence over our decisions. Be wise enough to listen to good advice and to follow the counsel of the wiser. And in many cases, those are the older people that are more experienced, that have seen some things. You know, ultimately, it would seem that Rehoboam's decision may have also been guided by his own desire for power and greed that led him to the decision that he made. Well, another example that we have, and this is the last example we'll look at, is an account that's familiar to us, comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, and this is the story of Naaman. Naaman was a leper from the Syrian army, and he heard from his servant, a young servant girl who was an Israelite. She said, "If you could only get to the prophet in Israel, he could heal you." And so Naaman makes all the necessary things to go find him. He gets his king involved, and he gets a king of Israel involved. Elisha gets word that he has come with this entourage, and so he is directed to go to Elisha's house. And Elisha sends word out to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you will be clean. Well, Naaman had a decision to make. And Elisha's instructions were different than what Naaman thought he would do. In fact, the text tells us that in verse 11. And I think this was upsetting to Naaman. Apparently it was, because instead of just simply obeying the command, Naaman reacts in a rage and he leaves without obeying the command, without even trying. Well, what brought him back to his senses and kind of grounded him in making a good decision here? Well, in verse 13, his servants come to him and they implore him, "My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Well, he listens to his servants, and he goes and obeys, and God heals him of his leprosy. Well, what is the lesson in Naaman's decision for us? Well, one thing I would say is listen to reason. Don't let your own preconceived ideas cloud your judgment in decision making. You know, sometimes I think that we, maybe young people as well, you know, the solution to a problem might be different than maybe how we think it should be, or maybe how we see other people in the world doing something. And we may be tempted to look at that and say, well, maybe that's the way to go. But the answer to major decisions may be very simple. We may need to just listen to good counsel from those who love God and who are seeking the very best for us. So be willing to listen to reason. Be open and willing to see it. And others may see something that we don't. And I would encourage us to all even ask for advice from others. Proverbs, there's a number of Proverbs I wanted to just bring up. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." You know, something that we can learn from both Rehoboam and Naaman's examples, something that would help us all in our decisions, and even in life in general, is just surround yourself with wise, godly people and listen to them. Make friends who are spiritually minded. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." And then Proverbs 11 and verse 14, "Where there is no guidance, a people fails, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." I think these are just some great proverbs that hammer the point that those who wish to make wise decisions in this life will seek out help and guidance and listen to the counsel of those who are wise. And let me just say here that at Kelly Spring Road in this congregation, we are blessed with many elders. And I know that those men clearly love God. They love this congregation. And they would love nothing more than for you to be with God for eternity. And they would be more than willing to sit down and provide you counsel to help you in decisions that you may be struggling with in life. Well, in conclusion, life is too short to mess it up with bad decisions. And you don't have to look far into the world to see the poor choices that some can make that can just result in a lifetime of dealing with those consequences. And I hope that tonight our reviewing some of these biblical accounts of others in Scripture who made choices, some good, some not so good, will help us to hone our skills and our intentions as we approach some of life's serious decisions that lay ahead. You know, none of us are perfect, and we've all made poor choices and decisions. I know I have. But the good news is we have a Heavenly Father who is patient and He is willing to forgive. Jesus talked about a parable about the prodigal son, a young man who made a series of unwise decisions. But when he finally came to his senses, he wanted to return to his father, and his father was willing to forgive and to bring him back into his house. What is your choice going to be this evening with regard to eternal life? You know, that's really the most important decision in this life. And that's a decision that requires commitment. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God, speaking through Moses, called upon the sons of Israel to make a choice. He said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." You know, we don't live under the old law, and we don't live under the promises that God made to Israel. But thanks be to Christ, we live under an even better covenant and even better promises. And God has given us the free will to choose life or death. You can choose death. Most of the world is going that way, and they've made their decision. But in the end, that decision is going to take you far away from God, as far away as you can possibly be. And it will be the biggest regret that people will have. Unfortunately, it may be too late to change that decision. But while we have opportunity tonight, you can choose life, eternal life, through faith in God, through His Son, repenting of your sins and confessing Him as Lord, being baptized into Him. You can clothe yourself, and He will wash your sins away and give you the gift of eternal life that will await those who persevere and continue on and not grow weary in doing good. So tonight, I would encourage you to be wise and choose life. We'll stand to sing to encourage any who may have need.
Just a few announcements that came in this afternoon. Some people are working this evening. April and Ethan are both working this evening. On the sick list, we need to add Clay. Talk about people that have had a lot of ongoing illness and recurring illness. So Clay was out today. And Jana this evening is suffering a migraine. So let's keep them in our prayers. David Weatherford, thank you for the good sermon, the good lessons from various experiences in the Old Testament that teach us a lot. He will be traveling on work travel this week, Tuesday through Friday, down to San Diego. New classes, the topics for new classes start Wednesday, so a new cycle of classes. And I'll go ahead and mention now, remember this is a month with five Sundays, so we will not have Sunday evening services the last Sunday of this month. We'll remind you about that when the time comes also. Let's remember who we are, give God glory and praise, and make good decisions this week. We'll now have another song, and then I'll be led in a closing prayer.
You may be seated.
Safe thus far.
Let's pray together. Father, as we close out another period of worship, we're mindful of those among us that need your aid, and we ask that you return our travelers to us safely and restore our sick, that you be with our expectant mothers, and that you help us all to keep our hearts and minds focused on you as we go through our lives. We're so grateful for the period of time that we're able to come together to worship you and to learn from your word. We ask that as we go into this week, that you'll help us to keep our eyes on heaven, focusing on that prize, and that you'll help us to seek counsel from you and from your people as we make decisions through this week. Help us to grow in our love and in our strength in your word. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. Please help us to be grateful for the things that we have, especially for your son. Through him, amen.
microphone, maybe.